Our reading this evening is from Romans 8, from verses 28 to the end of the chapter. That's Romans 8, 28 to the end of the chapter. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Adrian came up to Cardiff full of energy. He got stuck into helping lead Bible studies in his first year, was asked to be on the CU exec committee in his second year, and went to all the conferences, really keen, helped on summer missions trips, and everyone knew he would go far. 5 years on, Adrian is nowhere spiritually. Gone far from church and far from the Lord. Bethany was introduced to church by a friend. She enjoyed the music. She loved the sense of community. She was intrigued by the sermons. They seemed to make sense of life, even though she would never have previously called herself religious. They made sense of her past. They made sense of her fears. They made sense of life. And before long, Bethany joined 20s. And later that year, she professed faith in Jesus Christ. 5 years later, Bethany is still pressing on with Jesus. What makes some people press on, while others seem to fall away? Now, that's the big question that we're looking at this evening. A really, really important theological question and pastoral question and a personal question too. As John said, we're concluding our series in these famous amazing doctrines of grace. Let me do a very quick recap for you. We've explored something called total depravity. And if you've missed any of these messages, well worth listening to them, catching up online. And they're really a kind of a pearls on a string that go together. But we saw that all of humanity is rotten to the core. We learned that sin affects every part of every person. We've also explored something called unconditional election. We observed that before the creation of the world, God chose a fixed number of people to be saved, not because of their foreknown faith or merit, but purely because of his pleasure and his glory. Then we explored something called definite atonement. And we saw a few weeks ago that on the cross of Christ, the Lord Jesus died for his people. He completely paid for all the sins of all of his people. And then last week, we looked at something called irresistible grace. And we saw that as well as sovereignly accomplishing salvation, choosing people and paying for their sins on the cross, the Lord sovereignly applies his salvation and ensures that every single one of his people will respond to the gospel. And the Lord does that by calling them and regenerating them, changing their hearts, giving them a new heart by the Holy Spirit so that they can respond with repentance and faith. We saw that last time. It was so encouraging to know that no heart is too hard. No friend or family member is too stubborn to have a heart that cannot be melted by God's irresistible grace. Now, sometimes people use the word TULIP as an acronym for these doctrines. Someone earlier on in the series told me of the 5 points of Baconism. I don't know if you've seen this before. So apparently the new 5 points are bad people, already elected, completely atoned for, overwhelmingly called, never falling away. Well, whatever you like, whether it's a tulip or a piece of bacon or 5 slices, tonight we're thinking about the 5th of those and the doctrine of perseverance. As I say, really, really important, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And just to be clear, saints here doesn't refer to stained glass windows and characters from church history. Really, the saints are another way of talking about Christians. And there are 2 ways to think about it in our time together this evening. First of all, it's the general way. What we might ask the question, what makes people press on or people fall away? Specifically, can a Christian lose their salvation? A really, really important question. But there's actually a much more personal question, which is equally important. Not just can a Christian fall away, but might I fall away? How do I know I will be someone who presses on or falls away? Now, I hope we'll address both those questions in our study tonight, and we've got 3 big points and then some kind of concluding applications towards the end. So that's the plan, and you'll see it on the screen, and we're dotting around the Bible again, and happy to take questions at the end. So that's the plan. We'll have a little break between the end of the sermon and those questions for those who want to head home. So here's our first point. God keeps his people from finally falling away. God keeps his people from finally falling away. And the point here is that we're saying, we're not saying there's no such thing as sin in believers, or even an ongoing battle with sin, or even an ongoing frustrating cycle of sin that repeatedly gets us down. I'm not even saying that there's no such thing as what sometimes is referred to as backsliding, in quotes, where someone seems to be away from the Lord for many, many, many years. The point is rather that ultimately, God keeps his people from finally falling away. And now, of course, we said at the outset, very tragically, some people who once professed faith in Jesus Christ do ultimately fall away. And that really throws us, but we shouldn't be thrown, sadly, because the Bible warns us that that will happen. You read passages like Mark chapter 4. I'm not referring to tonight, the parable of the sower, verses 16 to 19. People spring up with joy having received the word. And then various persecutions come. Worries or wealth or the world or whatever it may be, causing them to give up their profession of faith. So the Bible says it will happen, and that can be our experience too. It may well be that many of us here today have friends or family members, or they know of pastors or authors of great Christian books who would have once called themselves Christians, but now, like Adrian at the start, are nowhere spiritually. But the doctrine of perseverance assures us that ultimately every one of God's people will fully and finally be saved, kept from ultimately falling away. They're precious doctrines. We've been looking at them from different angles over the course of the last week, and they're precious doctrines to those of us who feel weak and who struggle and are aware of our sin and are burdened by our sin, longing for heaven. You see, God, friends, is not only interested, in fact, he's not really interested at all in who hits the finishing line first. He's much, much more interested. He's much, much more concerned that you hit the finishing line at all. However, whatever, whenever, Salvation is less like the BBC coverage of the London Marathon, where the spotlight is on who wins the race right at the front. Okay, there's occasionally the camera goes on those eccentric runners in chicken costumes or pantomime horses, very occasionally, but honestly, no one cares who comes in 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 hours later, but God cares very much. He doesn't care who wins the race at the front. He wants all of us as long-distance spiritual runners to get over the line however we do. And he will ensure that every one of his people will get over the line. Now, I'm going to race through some biblical evidence. I've got 4 pieces of biblical evidence that I hope will demonstrate that God keeps his people from finally falling away. Here's our first piece, what I've called the promise of divine protection. Now, Gareth read this for us. Precious verses we've seen throughout the series. And I don't know about you, but why not write Romans 8, 28 to 39 on a piece of paper, stick it on your fridge, commit it to memory. That'll be a very good thing to do this autumn. Here's Romans 8, 31. I put it on the screen. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You might be in a marathon. You might be in the biggest fight of your life, spiritually speaking. In trouble, persecution, Paul goes on to list a whole load of things that would potentially off-road someone. Danger, sword, you might add unemployment, you might add a broken relationship, you might add chronic pain, you might add bereavement, you might add trouble with the law, you might add miscarriage, you name it. But verse 37, we're told, we know that in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. We can make the finishing line, friends. We absolutely can. Not because of anything good in us. No. But because of something very, very good in him, our Saviour, who will never, ever let his people go. The promise of divine protection. Whatever comes our way, nothing, Romans 8, 39, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord. It's as if God's people are surrounded by a buffer called Jesus Christ. A massive buffer around us. And if someone wants to attack God's people, they've got to get through Jesus first. You're not coming through me, he says. Because Jesus is the most trustworthy person in the world. And is very, very able to buffer and to protect his people. This is his promise. He says in John 6, 39, this is the will of him who sent me. That's the Father, him who sent me, that's Jesus, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. He's not going to lose none of them. It's a Father-Son thing. It's the will of the Father to send Jesus and for Jesus to not lose his people. And Jesus is an obedient son. His Father said, don't lose my people. He says, okay, I'm going to not lose your people. I'm not going to put them down and not remember where I put them. He will lose none of them. Keep hold of them. He'll have them close to his heart forever. So here's John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So there you go, you've got 2 hands. Jesus' hands, so to speak, and the Father's hands. And these are the safest pair of hands in the universe. And spiritually speaking, the Father, Jesus, have us like a newborn baby in the arms of the world's strongest man who happens to be the father of the baby. Total, utter protection. You're not getting to my little ones. No one can snatch them out of his hand, Jesus said. And contrary to what some people say, you can't jump out and choose to get out either. Not only are we protected from out there, we're protected in here. Divine protection, as we saw last week, isn't against our will. We'd love to get out, but I'd love to go, but I can't go. No, he changes our will, so we want to stay safe in his arms of love. Here's 1 Peter 1, verse 5. This is Peter describing the people he's writing to, those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. I love that verse. Do you see what it's saying? kind of interplay. God's power shields us. How does it shield us? Through our faith. Amazing, isn't it? We trust in this divine protection. We're buffered and kept safe. That's the first reason that I'd argue that God keeps his people from falling away, because of the promise of divine protection. Next point, the certainty of divine persistence. As I said earlier, God isn't attention deficit, interested in us 1 minute and then onto someone the next, like a butterfly flitting around the flowers in Dufferin Gardens from one to another to another. No. Romans 8 verse 30, that golden chain of salvation you see on the screen, those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Not most of the ones he predestined, he called. Most of the ones he called, he justified. Most of the ones he justified, he glorified. Now, every single one he starts with, he finishes with. Well, then there's this amazing verse. I think this is my favourite verse as a child growing up. Philippians 1 verse 6, where Paul encourages his church he's writing to, be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What a brilliant verse, friends. How awesome is that verse? Fantastic. When God takes us on, when he saves us, he knows exactly what he's taking on. He knows what we're going to be like at the time of our salvation. And guess what? He knows what we're going to be like every single day thereafter. He knows how we respond to God's word thereafter. He knows how we'll grow. He knows how we'll stumble. He knows how we'll struggle with the same sin year after year after year. How we'll... Nothing surprises him. Nothing kids him. Nothing takes him off guard. Spiritually speaking, we can take off our masks. There's nothing to hide from him, pretending we're different or better than we really are. He sees it all. He knows it all. And yet he persists with us. He persists with us. That's a great truth, friends. God keeps his people from finally falling away. The promise of divine protection, the certainty of divine persistence. Then there's the gift of eternal life. The gift of eternal life. And here we're in John's Gospel, loads of stuff here. I think for me, this clinches the deal more than anything else. What are people offered in the Gospel? Here's the question. What are you offered in the Gospel? Well, here's John 3, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. You're offered nothing less than eternal life in the Gospel. And that eternal life doesn't just start in the future when you die. So here's John 5 verse 24. Very truly, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, right now, eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears the word of Jesus and believes in our hearts him who sent Jesus has eternal life starting now, which means it really is an offer of eternal life, knowing God through Jesus, that starts now, then by definition it has to go on forever. Can't end. God doesn't give you eternal life, but with his fingers crossed behind his back, you know, you've got eternal life for as long as you believe, but then when you stop believing, you lose. No, if it was eternal, it goes on forever. It can't stop. God keeps his people from finally falling away. That's the gift of eternal life. And lastly, at this stage of our study, there's what I've called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. Here's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. And this is how the gift of God's Spirit seals and guarantees our future. Let me read these words, chapter 1, 13. And you also, he's writing to Christian believers in Ephesus, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Again, Paul's logic could not be clearer. If you're chosen by God, which is the big argument of the first bit of Ephesians 1, then sometime or other, you're going to come to faith in Christ. And if you come to faith in Christ, you're given the Spirit. And if you're given the Spirit, then you are guaranteed a future inheritance. See, when God pays the deposit. He always completes the deal. He never backs out of exchanging contracts. You know it's definitely guaranteed when he gives the deposit of the Spirit. And again, you see how his sovereign hand is over salvation all the way through. We've seen election is of the Lord. The atonement, the death of Christ is of the Lord. Our changed hearts, regeneration of the Lord. Our response by faith is of the Lord. Our perseverance, our pressing on to the end is of the Lord. But, and here's the big question, which maybe you're thinking already, certainly I was thinking as I was preparing, the big question is, if God keeps his people from finally falling away, then, and I hope I've demonstrated that is what the Bible says. I think that's clear enough. If that's the case, it's one thing to state it from the Bible. It's another thing to know that you're one of them. And that's the big question, isn't it? It's one thing to know, yes, God keeps his people from finally falling away. It's another thing to know that you are one of God's people. That's our second point. You can know for sure you're one of God's people. That's what the Bible teaches. You can know for sure you are one of God's people. And here we're going to cover what's called the doctrine of assurance. And it's really the younger brother of the doctrine of perseverance. And it's a bit of a sensitive issue, I don't doubt it, but there's almost no more important topic for Christians to think about. I don't know if you've ever heard a sermon on the doctrine of assurance. But to know that you are saved, that's a precious truth. Now, I have to say, I confess, I've wrestled with this in the past. And the issue of assurance, has been one very personal to me as a young adult. And it was one of the key touchstones of the Reformation 500 years ago. Martin Luther very famously was plagued with doubt in his Wittenberg monastery. And then he finally discovered the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in fact, the Roman Catholic Church to this day still denies that all Christians can really, truly have assurance of salvation. That's one of the big differences between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to explore assurance just for a few minutes, beginning by making a distinction between faith and assurance. Okay? Distinction between faith and assurance. Let me try and explain. So, on the screen you'll see, on the faith side, here's Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. Jesus replied, he's talking to some disciples, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So, Jesus says, you only need faith as small as a mustard seed. I tried to bring a mustard seed, I forgot, but pretend there's one in my hand. You can't see it. It's tiny. And it takes a tiny mustard seed's worth of faith to move a mountain, according to Jesus. Do you need big faith? Or there's Mark 9:24. Where Jesus heals a young boy belonging to a man. The man says immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I believe, help my unbelief." So, fantastic, isn't it? Tiny, weeny, weeny amount of faith, a mustard seed amount of faith, unbelieving faith, according to this man. Precious verse. Saving faith is what connects us to Jesus and what he has done for us in the gospel. And that faith, saving faith, can be very small, very, very, very weak. And we can still be saved. How great is that? We're not saved by the size of our faith, but by his amazing grace. But, and here's the big lesson for this evening, God wants us to have assurance too, as well as faith. So here's a verse on assurance. It's 1 John 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe," that's faith, "you believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Can you see the difference there? Believe in the Son of God, that's the saving bit. That's where you get saved by your faith. For those of you who do that you may know, you may be sure of your faith. Now, as you know, former engineer here, let me give you a little diagram that I have found helpful. So there's me on one hand. There's Jesus over there. Faith. Jesus is the object of my faith. Okay, I put my faith in Jesus. But the object of my assurance is not Jesus. The object of my assurance is my faith. So faith is I trust in Jesus for salvation. Assurance is I know that I trust in Jesus for salvation. Got it? And therefore, I know that I'm saved. Now, so assurance is the awareness of the truth of the gospel that it applies to me. Now, under this definition on the screen, faith is necessary for salvation. If you don't believe in Christ, you're not saved. You can't be saved without being connected to Jesus, okay? And there's a time when you don't believe, and then maybe, I believe, and now I'm saved. Okay, it's a binary thing. You're not a bit saved. You're either saved or not saved, and you're saved. No faith, now I believe I'm saved. Great. But assurance is different from that. There are times when you're assured of it and other times you're not. It goes up and it goes down, it goes up and it goes down. And sometimes it may be that you feel close to the Lord and other times you feel far from the Lord. But the fact that you feel far from the Lord, you don't feel that you're saved, doesn't mean you're not saved. Because you're not saved by how much you feel you're saved. How assured you are, you're saved by your faith. Can you see the difference there on the screen? So my awareness of my trust may sometimes be even less than my trust, dare I say it. But the Lord wants that assurance line to grow. He wants you to know. And my claim, I'm arguing from the scriptures tonight, is that you can know for sure that you're one of God's people. Sorry, a bit long-winded, but hopefully that's helpful. Now, I need to give you a quick word of caution, because whenever we start thinking about observing our own faith, it's tempting to be kind of sucking down into a spiral of introspection. We start kind of poring over our motives and examining our own hearts. Remember that Charles Spurgeon quote I gave you a few weeks ago? Here's the Spurgeon. I looked to Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. I looked at the dove and it flew away. So you've got to be careful. We're not looking to the dove to save us. Or so we're looking to Christ, and then the dove will come back. You focus on the wrong thing, and it goes. So that's not the aim here. What we're going to do, just for a few minutes, is think about the grounds of assurance, how we can grow and build up our assurance, okay, if we really are believers in Jesus, okay? And there's a little stool, a three-legged stool. They're not the same size legs, but let me give you three grounds for assurance. First leg that props up assurance is the promises of God. Okay, let me try and explain what I mean. In the gospel, we've already seen this, God promises eternal life and he promises blessings to all who receive Jesus. And those promises are absolutely, infallibly wonderful, they're glorious. And the way to grow our assurance that we are trusting in them and so are saved, the way to grow our assurance is by deliberately, intentionally delighting in the God of these great promises and setting your heart to delight in them and all he's done for you. Just as, how do I illustrate it? Just as happiness is not found by thinking about happiness, I need to be happy, I need to be happy. No, happiness is found by doing certain things in a kind of self-forgetful way that focus on the goodness of the thing, not on, am I being happy, am I not? No, well, so assurance kind of grows, not by thinking about assurance, I need to be assured, I need to be assured. No, just forget about yourself, think about Jesus Christ. Think about him. You're safe in his arms. You want to grow assurance, that wobbly line going up, down, up, then think, friends, long and hard and cheerfully on the Lord Jesus. Think of him. Look at his promises. His good promises. God's promises. All of them are found in Christ. Sing praise to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. Talk about Jesus to your friends. And you honestly will find your assurance grows. First leg, the promises of God. Second leg, the witness of the Spirit. Now here the verse is Romans 8 verse 16. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, Bible times, ancient times in fact, the law courts relied on the testimony of two witnesses. And if you had two witnesses in the courtroom, that was pretty surefire conviction that this was true. Well, Paul is claiming that all Christians have the Holy Spirit witnessing together with our own spirit that we are God's children. And the point is, it underlines how important that testimony is. Now let me try and explain here. Paul isn't so much concerned about super spiritual experiences or even a kind of still small voice in our heads. Rather, I think what is going on here is a deep-seated conviction right at our very core, at our very being, that God loves us personally, that we're loved by him. And that comes as God's Spirit rubs his truth into our hearts and brings his word to life. It comes as we read the Bible, perhaps, in our quiet times, or we come to church and we find that God's speaking to me. It really connects with me. That profound sense that I'm not just reading about people who are saved, but I am saved. I'm indeed a precious son or daughter. Inner testimony that God's Spirit loves me because of the gospel. Now, sometimes I can see that is more felt than other times, but remember, you're not saved by how much you're feeling that. You're saved by your faith, not how much you feel it. But it's no less real. So you can know for sure you're one of God's people. We've seen the promises of God in the gospel, the winds of the Spirit. And then the last ground of assurance is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And it's the third leg. And again, I want to say, please avoid that kind of introspection where we obsess over looking inside ourselves. But there are two ways to think about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we're going to call them very briefly the way of lived obedience and self-reflection. Okay, so much stuff on the screen, I recognise this. Just take as much as you can, and if you need to check out at any time, that's fine. So lived experience is, as I said, this kind of self-forgetful, just normal way of growing my assurance. And I'll explain that in a second. But occasionally there is the valid place of self-reflection, and I'll explain that in a moment too. So let's think for a moment about lived obedience. What do I mean there? Well, the key passage here is 1 John chapter 3. And if you want to read the whole book of 1 John, it's all full of assurance-giving gospel truths. Here's 1 John 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. In other words, other Christians. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Okay, interesting. Not we're saved because we love other Christians, but we know that we're saved because we love other Christians. You see the logic here? Because this is to do with building up our assurance. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love each other. So here, if I can put it this way, that it's less on reflecting on our love for other Christians that builds our assurance. Oh, wow, I'm loving other Christians, therefore I must be assured. No. Our assurance just grows as we love other Christians. The more we love other Christians, the assurance just builds up. We're not thinking about our love and how much loving we do for other people. Well, no, too. We kind of, in a self-forgetful, lived, obedient way, it just grows as we do what we're commanded to do. Applies to other fruits of the Spirit as well. So as we demonstrate faithfulness in our marriages or in our singleness, as we increasingly develop self-control over the years, as we rejoice more and more in the gospel, so it becomes absolutely clear to us and indeed to other people around us that indeed, yes, we have passed from death to life. So lived obedience. As I say, we're not thinking about the acts of obedience, we're just doing obedience. And we're assured that we indeed are God's precious children. That's the first way those fruits develop in our lives. But there's also the assurance that comes, what I've called, through the occasional self-reflection. So here, the passages to turn to really are in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So this scripture is from the passage about the Lord's Supper. So in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28, you may have heard this many times if you've been in church circles. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Or likewise in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, as soon as I put those on the screen, you think, well, there we are. There's a bit of self-examination. But again, beware. The wider context of 1 and 2 Corinthians is a church that has become a bit laissez-faire about following Christ and is a bit soft on sin. And Paul has been challenging them in the first and in the second letter to not ignore his teaching and to kind of argue with each other, but to examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about loads of different kinds of sins, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, etc., etc. And on the back of that, Paul then says, you know what, Corinthians, sometimes a quiet bit of self-reflection might not be all that bad. And I think that is true for us today. Now, given the challenge that we probably have with sin, if you're like me, you struggle with cycles of sin at different times in your life. Occasionally, systematically, a little bit of self-reflection is not a bad thing, a part of our devotional life. Maybe we don't do it every day. And that's not the kind of everyday normal way of being assured that we're in relationship with God. But it might be God's way of bringing us back. Well, we've been rabbiting on, and you've been very patient with me. We've seen so far, God keeps his people from finally falling away. Point one. Point two, you can know for sure you're one of God's people. Well, that brings us to our third and our last point. So keep pressing on with confidence. That's the real kind of take home of our study. Keep pressing on with confidence. And here I'm going to refer to 2 Peter chapter 1 we looked at earlier in the year. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail. Which means, as I've been reflecting on this topic, we've got to be a tiny bit careful. Sometimes people refer in this issue of perseverance, they say a phrase that I just want to kind of probe for a moment as we kind of begin to land the plane. And the phrase is, once saved, always saved. If you've heard that phrase, maybe you say, yeah, I believe in once saved, always saved. And kind of on one level, I think it's a useful phrase. Of course, once saved, always saved. Romans 8 verse 30, Gareth read for us. Those predestined, justified, called, or predestined, called, justified, glory. Once saved, always saved. If you're elect, you will be fully and finally saved one day. That makes sense. But we've got to be careful with the phrase. We've got to be biblical, because the Bible doesn't actually use that phrase. The Bible uses different tenses of salvation. So on the one hand, if you listen to the language of John 5 verse 24, listen to this. Very truly I tell you, and I think we've heard this already tonight. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. And will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. We are saved right now, according to Jesus. And that's really clear. We've got to hold on to that on the one hand, and on the other hand, hold on to what Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 22, which is, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Interesting. We have been saved, and we haven't yet been saved. So how are we going to kind of figure that out? Or in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about us awaiting our adoption as sons and daughters. As the means of the ultimate way of telling who is a Christian or not by seeing who perseveres to the end. You see, the danger of banding around the phrase once saved, always saved is very subtly, if we're not careful, Christianity became this massive game of trying to get people to pray the prayer. Have they prayed the prayer? They pray the prayer, they pray the prayer, they get in, and they're in for life, we think. And the moment they pray the prayer, we assure them you've become a Christian, and they're infallibly saved, once saved, always saved, and off we go to the next person. And we can be just preoccupied with getting bottoms on seats in church life. And I always think of the time when I lived in the States about 20 years ago, and sharing the gospel with people I was meeting, and I would tell them about Jesus' death and his resurrection, how you need to believe in him to be saved. And they told me, oh, I did that 20 years ago. I prayed a prayer, and I've got a card somewhere that said I became a Christian, but I haven't been to church for 15 years, and I've been living with my girlfriend for the last 10. And what was your question again, Dave? And it's kind of, they've been wrongly assured right at the time. They needed to actively press on, keep pressing on. We cannot forget God's call to keep trusting, keep repenting. As Martin Luther said, the Christian life is one of daily repentance. Repent and believe, repent and believe. Keep each day putting sin to death. Keep coming back to God for more grace. Keep coming to church and hearing his word and meeting with his people and singing his praise and sharing in the bread and the wine of communion and reflecting together. They can't be left in the background with the language of once saved, always saved. So before you know it, someone who thinks that they were once in has fallen away. So please, friends, brothers, sisters, whoever you are this evening, in person, watching at home, can I urge you to press on? Press on. Now, I know some of you have got more tender consciences and you think, look, really, can I press on? Will I press on? Well, I hope you have seen what we've seen this evening from the whole body of the Bible, that you can know for sure that you are one of God's people, but you need to press on. The fact, though, is it is possible to kid ourselves. Now, we've got to be honest about the reality of sin. And so in God's kindness and in his love throughout the New Testament, the Lord gives us both warnings on the one hand and promises on the other hand that assure us and urge us to press on deliberately. And maybe at the Q&A time, we might listen to some of those passages that do scare us and make you think, can I really be sure that I'll be saved one day? Well, press on. Heed the warning to not fall away. Hear the promise to not fall away. If we ask the Bible, can I fall away? The Bible says to us, don't. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. This is our final reference, friends, and then we will be done. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We will reap a glorious harvest if we do not give up. Friends, you might be struggling with sin right now. You thought, should I go to church or not? And then the housemate, spouse, friend, parent, child dragged me here to church. Turn on the YouTube. It's great you're here. Can I urge you, friends, please press on. Be ruthless with sin. Don't go that way. Stick with him. As we close, I just wanted to reflect just for a moment on fallen runners like Adrian that we began with in our sermon tonight, which I found very, very challenging, just hearing the story of someone like Adrian who started so well and gave all the good signs, answered all the questions right in Sunday school and at church, now miles away. Maybe Adrian is a loved one. Maybe Adrian is a spouse or a mum or a dad or a brother or a sister or a son or a daughter. Maybe Adrian's a former pastor or a former Christian leader or spiritual mentor. It's not impossible. It's actually increasingly likely in our world we live in today. Someone who began so well and are now so far. What do we make of people like Adrian? Well, friends, I want to encourage you this evening because ultimately God keeps his people from finally falling away. I just want to give you that encouragement. And that is a great encouragement from the scriptures. We honestly never know whether Adrian is one of God's people until he comes back at the end or not. So we hold out and we trust that God will keep his own. You think about the Bible, you think about the perseverance of the saints, and the doctrine tells us, remember King David. King David, the murderer, the adulterer, the one who didn't just have a few steps away, who ran fast away from God, fell away, and the one who God brought back. Remember Peter, the one who three times fell asleep on the Lord, three times denied the Lord, the disciple who was so close and who fell away and who God brought back. Friends, can I urge you, keep praying for yourself, for your friends, for your church family around you. Keep trusting our good and sovereign Lord. Keep celebrating the glories of these amazing grace, five truths that change everything. God does keep his people from finally falling away. You can know for sure you're one of his people. So keep pressing on with confidence. Let's have a moment of quietness and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we have studied so much this evening, perhaps overwhelmingly so, and many seeds have been sown and whatever is not of you, may it fall to the ground and die. But if there's good seed there, may it land on good soil and bear a harvest of righteousness in time. Lord, please plant your word deep in our hearts. We thank you so much for these amazing truths we've been looking at these last few weeks. Some of them have made our heads spin, but the degree to which this has been faithful and of you, we pray, please, would they bear a fruit, give us confidence, give us courage in our witness, security in our discipleship, passion in our prayers, and joy in our hearts. We thank you so much for your amazing grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.